Lord, we thank you that we can come before you in the name of your Son. And it's because of his sacrifice in our place that we can worship you. We thank you for his resurrection and his reigning. And Lord, we want to be people who really capture what your scripture describes of how people should be praying. We want to be people who talk to you, who enjoy our relationship with you, who know you as Father, who know you as King. We want to be people who've learned from Jesus how to pray, people who pray like Paul. And Lord, we really are, and I'm humbled as we come and talk today just about practical ideas. We're all different, and you have hardwired us each in different ways. And Father, we just want to be faithful with the short time you've given us here. We know that you accomplish your will through prayer. Prayer is the means that you use to accomplish your glory. And so, Father, we want to be praying people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you don't have notes, and now Pastor John's helping Tay, they're going around, look desperate, look needy, have a sad face. Pastor John's very receptive to those. He'll see your sad face and hook you up with some notes. And maybe a hug later, if it's appropriate. No, okay. So, we've been going through a series on prayer. We started off really by kind of looking at what the Bible shows about prayer, that prayer is in response to God's revelation of himself. And really, you look through some of those great Old Testament prayers, and the Psalms are an example of this too. How do I know God? And it's because he's made himself known. And largely that was through his revelation in the Word, but it's also through his covenants. He told people he would act in a certain way. He described his character to them. And so prayer is responding to what God has made known about himself. Yes. Hey, we don't know where the key is for that, Huey. Okay, good. Okay. speaking of that room upstairs, if you want, and we would love to have you there, we seek to pray every Sunday morning from 8:45 to 9:15. It's time that we want to spend really focusing on praying for the spiritual health of the body and Sunday morning service, and we also pray for our missionaries. So please join us from 8:45 to 9:15 in that little room upstairs. Also, thinking about that, we're going to have our time of prayer during second service, during equipping hour, in 2 weeks. So please be giving, please be submitting your prayer requests so that we all can join you in prayer, right? We don't want to have an arrow pointing us saying, hey, look, they're so holy. Look at that amazing prayer request. We don't want it to be bring attention to ourselves, but we do want to know how we can be praying for you. So please help us pray for you as husbands and wives and as parents and in your workplaces, as brothers and sisters in Christ. How are you looking to being strategically deployed? What challenges are you facing for me to live as Christ? So go to that to the website and submit a prayer request. Please do this so that we have 40 or 50 of them that we can be praying for you in the upcoming month, right? Like, that's cool. So do it. It's sad when there's like five of us. You make me sad. You make Brody sad because he checks those. You make us sad. Stop making us sad. Okay, so we talked about Old Testament prayers, how they were responding to God's revelation of himself. We had a week on praying through the Psalms. We spent time looking at Jesus' example of praying, but also his instructions about prayer. There's also Paul's example of prayer, instructions on prayer the following week. And then we really have spent the last two equipping hours talking about listening to God. And so hearing from God in our desire to be reading through Scripture, in memorizing Scripture, but really have spent the majority of that time on meditating, and really we'll spend some more time on thinking about Scripture in today's equipping hour. We really do want to be practical, and we want to talk about talking to God. And there's a quote by J.I. Packer here, and it says, "You are you, and I am I. And we each must find our own way with God, and there is no recipe for prayer. As in other close relationships, so in prayer, You have to find out by trial and error what is right for you and learn to pray by praying. And I think that there's a lot of wisdom there as we talk about something that is really very personal. Each of us talk to one another in different ways. And I think that that's some of what love is finding out how people like to have conversations. And some people, they're intense, and you're sitting across from coffee from one another, and it's engaging, and they love that. And other people, you're like, we really should go for a walk. You're kind of just walking alongside, and it's a little bit more casual with less eye contact. We're all different people. And while Jesus teaches us how to pray, and that is a great place if you're newer joining us here. I was blessed to teach on the Lord's Prayer from Luke a couple months back. I think that that's a great place to start. But even there, it's very clear that this is a launching point for prayer. We're all going to pray in different ways. So this is a very humbling thing to do. We all have different schedules. We all have different kinds of life experiences. And the Bible gives a whole lot of freedom about how we actually pray. We are going to focus this morning on some of the habits of prayer, and I don't want to diminish the fact that prayer is more than cultivating a habit or a discipline or that means of grace of prayer. The prayer is an ongoing conversation with God, and we've looked through these verses several times. I'll review them real quickly. Romans 12:12, it talks about being devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving shouldn't just be limited to our quiet times or to our devotional times. This is obviously the ongoing pattern of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Like, I prayed without ceasing for 10 minutes during my quiet time. Obviously, the goal of prayer is to have an ongoing, all-through-the-day attitude of prayer. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we know that prayer needs to be the soundtrack of our lives, right? It's just something that is continually going on in the background. It's something we keep coming back to. Here's a quote by David Matheson in his book, Habits of Grace. Prayer is first and foremost an orientation of life. Rather than the particular practices and patterns which might be characteristic of a certain community or season of life or season of church history. And I do think that there is something kind of humbling about that. You know, we'll look briefly, where did this phrase quiet times come from? How long have people been doing quiet times? And what have people done in the past? And I think that gives us a good humility to remember that prayer is more than something that we in the season of church history do, or that we in a certain season of life might do. If you have your kids out of the house, if you're single, if you've got young kids, your times of prayer might look very different. So it's good to remember that there's a tenor of life, an orientation of life, that's not just a reduction of what kind of quiet times we have or what kind of times of prayer we have. And Matthews goes on, we should carry a posture of prayer in the soul as we give ourselves fully to our daily tasks and engagement. And that's a really great phrase. The posture of prayer in the soul. You know, if some of you have done any difficult schooling, you know, and I know some of you are really smart and you studied math, you know, when you're deeply engaged, you're going to have to, you know, you might have a posture of prayer. You're going to have to come out of that deepness and say, now I'm going to pray. You know, I think that sometimes we get confused and like, well, my attention is so given here. Like, aren't I supposed to be praying too? It says to pray without ceasing. So it's going to look different with different activities. It's a posture of prayer. And Matthews continues, and that in a moment, so here's what the posture of prayer looks like. We'd be ready to go consciously Godward, whether it's in the car, waiting in a line, as we walk, before a meal, in the midst of a difficult conversation, and in anything else. So that we have this posture of life that we're so aware of God. And we're cultivating that. And I think that we can make a case, we'll cultivate that through times of prayer, and maybe even bookending our days with those times of prayer, so that all through the day, We're continually going to God whenever we have need and whenever we have pause. I think that this can be a great case for not letting there be constant voices in our minds. So to turn off the car radio, you know, to put away our cell phone or put it on silent, so that we do have time of silence where that posture of prayer can be exercised. So we know that there's a challenge with prayer. We're not even on our notes yet, right? We know that there's a challenge with prayer, and I really kind of thought about phrasing this whole discussion about what are some of the difficulties of prayer. We talked about some of those. You guys have brainstormed some of those with me. But honestly, there's so many difficulties with prayer. I couldn't even exhaustively get through all of those because there's lots of difficulties with praying. We know that God expects us to pray. So Martin Luther, the famous reformer in 1500, said, "We are strictly and solemnly commanded to pray as in the other commands, like not to kill or not to steal," right? None of us says, you know, like should I kill someone? I mean, we know we cannot do that, right? There's commands against that. We cannot commit adultery. We know that. We cannot do that. Do we take the command to pray as seriously? And yet, that's definitely what we've seen over these last six equipping hours. Scripture is full of commands to pray. And yes, it needs to be that posture of prayer, that ongoing conversation with God, the orientation of our lives. But we're going to see, too, that the examples in Scripture are that there's times of prayer. And this matches up with what Pastor John said earlier. We must pray whether we feel like it or not. Tim Keller, in his really, really engaging book, Prayer: Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God, it's a really interesting read. He has a lot about church history there, and really, you know, and if you've read anything by Timothy Keller, every once in a while he says something, you're like, I'm not sure I would say that. But there's so much richness there, too, that he's just a thinker, and it's a very engaging book. But he has a great little illustration here. He says, we should pray even if we are not getting anything out of it. And then he explains, imagine that you are rooming with someone, and he or she virtually doesn't speak to you. When you mention it to them, like, why aren't you talking to me? They say, well, I don't get much out of talking to you. Imagine saying that to your spouse or to your roommate. I find it boring. It's not just stimulating. My mind is flitting about everywhere when I talk to you. I feel so distracted. So I just don't try. So Keller continues, it's rude for her not to talk to you. Rudeness is far too weak a word to use for a failure to directly address your maker, sustainer, and redeemer to whom you owe every breath. So we can't use excuses like that. It's hard. I don't feel like it. I'm not getting anything out of it. You know, try that with your spouse or your roommate. Okay. No, don't, please. It was rhetorical. So why don't we pray? Well, definitely part of that is a failure to plan. And so this is your first outline point there, planning to pray. And honestly, this is probably the part that I'm most worried about because we're all different. We all feel guilty about prayer, at least many of us do. We've all tried times of prayer in the past. So we've given up talking to our spouses, right? No. We keep doing that, and we need to keep working at cultivating prayer lives. Here's a quote by D.A. Carson. Really, I've got a lot of quotes here. I tend to have less quotes when I'm just preaching from Scripture because then I'm explaining what the passage says. But when you read a whole lot of books about prayer and you're kind of using a whole bunch of verses, you get a lot of quotes. So I hope you like them. So here's a quote by Don Carson. We do not drift into spiritual life. We do not drift into disciplined prayer. I think that's probably true of all of us here, right? If you have a ongoing, consistent prayer time, you did not drift into that. At some point, you made some very difficult choices, right? You had to say no to two things. Maybe it was saying no to staying up late, or you know, you said no. And he continues, we will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. That means we must self-consciously set aside time to do nothing but pray. Now, you can say, wait, does Scripture really tell me I need a time of prayer? Right? Am I commanded to have a quiet time? Is this just some kind of like 20th century construct that's a good idea, and we all know it's a good idea, but you can't chapter verse it? Okay, so let's see. And we've looked at Jesus' example. We do not get from all the examples that he had only a morning time prayer or only a night time, but the overwhelming look at them is that he did this consistently. So and we've looked in the past. I'll reference a few again. Matthew 14:23. After Jesus had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Luke 5:16 shows that it was a pattern. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So, if the Son of Man needs to get away and pray, like, we're definitely not too busy. Romans 1:10 describes Paul's patterns of prayer. Always in my prayers, making requests. And it's that phrase, prayers. And it's that ongoing plural, which shows that this is an ongoing pattern of Paul. We talked about this when we mentioned Paul. Always in my prayers, making requests. Perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Ephesians 1:16. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And then here's Psalm 55:17, which is an interesting verse. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. That's not the bad kind of complaining there. You know, it's expressing your concerns to God. Now, there's that example of three times a day. There's the other, you know, psalms that talk about getting up in the middle of the night. But it's interesting. I wonder if this is where Daniel got some of that idea, or if that just kind of had become a pattern over time. But Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, this is the don't pray to anyone but Darius document. He entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows opening toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. You know, and Daniel was pretty much just kind of a retired guy. He was retired. He didn't have a whole lot going on. He had lots of time to pray. No, he wasn't, right? Like, Daniel was a very prominent politician. You know, one of the advisors for the kings. This is a very, very busy man. And spending time praying three times a day. Now, I'm not saying from this we can say you need to have one time a day, two times a day, three times a day, five times a day, but something. And I think that that's really good for you to be asking, like, what should that be? And I've maybe a recommendation, but we have to be really humbled about that. Our lives are different, you know? And maybe if you've got toddlers at home, it's going to be 4-minute segments six times a day or whatever. They take three naps, and one of those naps, I'm going to pray. So you're just going to have to adjust in different stages of life. Not like you're going to have to, like, just deal with it, but we all know that. In Acts 3:1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. The ninth hour was at 3 p.m. The Jews had kind of three daily times of prayer. The other two were at 9 and noon. And so whether, and I'm sure if I study more, I could find out more about where the whole history is coming from, but praying three times a day. So how do we practically kind of get to planning to pray? And what was interesting reading Timothy Keller's book on prayer was just seeing that the church has been dealing with this question for a long time. And people have seen the need for multiple times of prayer. Now, it is true with Roman Catholicism that the monks had kind of crazy times of prayer, and eventually they had to nix it because they were getting up in the middle of the night and multiple times, and they were sleep deprived, and they're like, okay, we're going to have to just spread out this duty because praying every hour, we're just kind of like out of our minds tired. But it's really interesting what the early reformer Thomas Cranmer did, excuse me, and I'm going to read some quotes here, and we're getting a little history, but I, but 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 I think it's interesting and useful. So when the Protestant Reformation came to Great Britain, the reformer Thomas Cranmer was faced with the question of how to help ordinary people with a full day of work, do daily prayer. So here's a reformer from the 1500s wanting to know very busy people, how could ordinary people pray? So not just prayer for the monks, but for us. He was also concerned about how medieval prayer practices, so tied to an extremely detailed liturgical calendar of holy days, provided people only snatches of short daily Bible passages appropriate for the holy day. So they had this whole kind of liturgy, but they were just not getting all of God's word. He believed it prevented people from becoming acquainted with the entire Bible. So in his preface to the First Book of Common Prayer, 1549, Cranmer argued that the earliest church fathers made sure that all the whole Bible, of the greatest part thereof, should be read over once in the year in the regular services and prayers of the church. So here's kind of what he does. His solution was to first eliminate the numerous prayer times throughout the day, because they had multiples, except morning prayer and evensong or evening prayer. Then he provided, at the very beginning of his prayer book, a calendar in which four chapters of the Bible were to be read daily, two for morning prayer and two for evensong. As Cranmer notes in his introduction to the Bible reading calendar, this meant that the entire Old Testament was read through once, the New Testament twice in a year, with the exception of chapters filled with genealogies, parts of Leviticus, and parts of the book of Revelation. I don't know if he thought that they were God's word or not, but... that's kind of nice, right? Cranmer, one of the early reformers, realizes parts of the Bible are hard. So we're just going to leave them out. We're not going to encourage leaving them out. But that is nice to know that for 500 years, people have been saying, Leviticus is kind of tricky. Or those genealogies, those are kind of dry. So we're in good company. So, and I'll finish here. But what I find valuable there is just Cranmer's attempt to say, what would make people healthy? And so here, this is largely to people who are going to gather together for God's word being read, because these are lots of people who do not have their own copy of the Bible yet. These are lots of people who don't know how to read. And they valued 500 years ago reading through the whole Bible once a year and praying twice a day for times of prayer. I just find that kind of interesting to link ourselves into larger church history and to say that those are the same kind of conversations we're still having. It is, how do we deal with the fact that we have this blessing of God's word? How are we faithful to it? How much of it should we read? How many times a day should we pray? And again, we don't have chapters and verses here. We just see examples where Paul had times of prayer. The Jews had multiple times of prayer a day. The Psalm talks about multiple times of prayer. Jesus would be getting up early and staying up late. It's really interesting to see where this idea of quiet time came from, and I'm going to read some more here. In the 1930s and 40s, British and Australian evangelical leaders produced a short booklet entitled Quiet Time, A Practical Guide for Daily Devotions. That's where it's kind of interesting. This is when our talking to God time became quiet time. So quiet time spends a good deal of its short length insisting that daily devotion is a discipline that requires a very deliberate act of the will. So here, 400 years later, you're going to have to be intentional about it. It advises finding a quiet place and composing our spirits with the thought that God himself seeks to meet with us. It instructs us to use a journal to write down the results of our Bible study, and whether you want to do that or not. It's just interesting to see, you know, so this is nearly 100 years later. After which we are to conclude with a relatively similar amount of time in prayer. The only period of time specified is 20 minutes, which is referred to as a minimum. And so really this Quiet Time book is taking off of some principles from George Mueller. And George Mueller's principles are really taken from they're very, very similar to what Martin Luther said. So there's just this whole trend and kind of in the Reformation on of people saying we need to spend time alone with God daily. And I'm going to read this here And so Mueller, so George Mueller was famous, and I know that many of you have heard of George Mueller for caring for many orphans, for never making his needs known, and he was known as a man of prayer. So Mueller had a set of questions that he asked of a text when he was having a text when he was meditating and praying, which echoed Luther's own Quiet Time. This book from the 1930s and 40s lists these questions that Luther has. Is there an example for me to follow? Is there any command for me to obey? Is there any error for me to avoid? Is there any sin for me to forsake? Is there any promises for me to claim? Is there any new thought about God himself? How many of those questions have you heard when you were taught to have a quiet time or some kind of meditating time? Like those are often repeated ideas now. So it's just really interesting to kind of put ourselves a little bit, and I hope that's not boring to you, but that we are in good company here trying to process how do we manage our spiritual lives. What is healthy prayer? And so that's really what we have to do is planning to pray. So Keller, after reading a lot from John Owen and Martin Luther and looking at church history, kind of landed on encouraging twice a day praying. Now, I've been largely okay most of my Christian life being okay with once a day praying, but the more I think about it, now, okay, means like, look at me, guys, I'm really good at that. It is constant fits, and I know that I'm a pastor and that you guys support me so that I can be praying, and still there's days when I get into the office, you're like, I've got to get working on something, you know, and it's very easy to not be praying, much less at home before coming. But I really like this idea about praying twice a day. I want to implement it in my life, and I'd like you to think about it. Just because of what happens when you miss a prayer time. You know, let's say you leave here and say, I really want to commit to having a daily quiet time, we call it now, or a daily time of prayer. And then you have one, and it was, okay, I'm started getting into a pattern here a couple days, and then you miss a day, and then you miss another day. How many of you ever had that experience? Please raise a hand. I think it's good for us one another to see that this is a common experience of Christian living. And I just think that there's wisdom here. What happened if we knew that we were coming back that night to pray? I mean, is it going to be tougher to miss something you do once a day or something tougher you do something twice a day? Really, multiple times a day makes it, I mean, you're making a commitment with your time that I'm going to end my day as I began my day. And this is what Martin Luther says. It is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last at night. Guard yourselves against those false, deluding ideas which will tell you, wait a little while, I will pray in an hour. First, I must attend to this or that. And then Keller says that the Christian past is unanimous, excuse me, that we should turn our thoughts to God at set times more than once during a 24-hour period. Now, we see some examples from that in Scripture. Again, we started off saying that really should be, prayer should be all through the day. But if we were to take Christian history seriously, we would say that the overall push from the early church, from the 1500s on, it would be to look at saying multiple times of praying daily. And Keller says, and again, this is just one man's advice, we can take it or leave it. I agree with most Protestant churches that twice a day is good, though we cannot be too insistent on one schedule. And so I just wanted to kind of challenge that maybe if we were to challenge ourselves and say, I'm going to have a time of prayer in the morning and a time of prayer at night, and I'm going to think about that, and it may not happen every night. I know some nights we get back from care group at 11, right, or maybe later, but if we thought and say, yeah, I do want to watch a movie tonight, what time do I need to start this movie so I can still spend 10 minutes praying? Right? Like wouldn't our whole flow of our nights maybe be different if we're thinking, I'm going to end tonight by praying and talking to God, would we be making different choices? Would we be more spiritually minded? Would our meal times and the time that we have, you know, and meal and when we thank God, I don't know. It's just kind of keeping that all of my life is a life of talking to God. So I just want to kind of put that out there and say there's a lot of church history that has encouraged it. Could it be good for your walk if you did it? And maybe would it be easier to have once a day prayer if you did twice a day prayer? And my heart says I really do think it would be easier to be praying times twice a day because of the overall decision I'm making, not trying to just kind of get something in. So just kind of think about it and pray about it and maybe try some different things. There's no law here. It's perfectly fine if you do what Jesus did and get up early and stay up late, and maybe there's no real common schedule to it. But I think most of us need a schedule. Okay, so planning is definitely a challenge to praying. There are some other challenges. Is that often when we pray, praying doesn't feel like a real conversation with someone, right? We often get distracted when we pray. And this is to our second outline point there, praying for real. And so I would encourage you, I don't know when I started doing this. I think, so I used to live near a beautiful park, and I spent a lot of time walking this park, and it was a place where I could go and not be seen. And I know that there's some of you that can be difficult in your homes if you have a small home, if there's lots of kids around, or if you got a tight space with a roommate. But I would really encourage you to talk out loud to God. Talk out loud to God. I can just personally say that for me is a huge difference in the enjoyment of my prayer life. Now, whether you want to just vocalize it and move your lips and not say it out loud because that seems weird to you, but I would really, really, really strongly encourage praying out loud because that's what you do when you talk, right? So I would really encourage that, and some of that is just because I know the difference it is in my heart between when I'm trying to sit there and pray quietly to myself and I do get distracted and my thoughts wander. The weirdness you feel if you don't do that, the weirdness you feel the first couple times, it will pass. And like, I wish I could guarantee it. Like, I wish I could promise you get your money back if it doesn't work. But I really do believe your prayer life will be hugely advanced if you talk out loud when you're talking to God, because you're aware of him. And that's just how we speak. It's how God made us to speak. So that will help prayer be real. It's also true when you want to have a conversation with someone, and my wife and I occasionally do this. We're talking to one another. Our cell phones are there. She looks at something. I look at a picture. Maybe it was a perfectly fine, innocent thing, and all of a sudden I'm surfing the internet and listening. Okay, so and this piggybacks well off of last week. We're not horrible people. I see how you're looking at us. No, you guys do the same thing or have done it, but just put the phone away and get away from the computer, get away from the pile of bills, unless you need to be praying over the pile of bills. You know, just find a less distracting place, and sometimes we just need to make those. And we've talked about this, and we'll continue. If you want it to be more of a conversation with God, we have to listen to God, and we're going to talk about that more. But we listen to God by meditating on his word. So yes, it is a different kind of conversation. It's almost not fair kind of calling it a conversation. It's more like I'm going to listen to him, and then I'm going to talk to him. And we know with humans there, we get to respond and talk back, and it's different. But really, and encourage you, I spend the last couple of weeks kind of talking about that, is just making sure that you're listening to God first and then talking to him. There's other reasons why we don't pray, and so one of them is maybe that we don't know how, right? People are like, well, I don't know how to pray. Or I've tried it before and it really didn't work. So Calvin, you know, the reformer John Calvin in his Institutes on the Christian Religion, has rules to pray. Doesn't that sound exciting? Here's some rules to pray. So I don't know how this is going to go over, but really they're very simple rules. So keep your ears open while I give you rules to pray. But really, it's more about the attitude of prayer, and these are really good reminders about the attitude we bring into praying. This is not a checklist, but just some simple reminders that I think will help your prayer time. And one is to remember to fear God. I mean, remember to fear God. Yes, He is our Father, but He's also, you know, He is both transcendent and He is immanent. He is huge, and He is here, and He's present. And He knows every thought that we think, and He's holy, and He's gracious and merciful. So to fear God is really good. It's that mixture of awe and affection, but then also of intimidation, and not in like a craven way, but God's holy. He's awesome. So to remember that as we pray and here's a quote here. Because of unutterable love and joy in God, and I think this is by Keller about what Calvin wrote, we tremble with the privilege of being in His presence and with an intense longing to honor Him when we are there. We are deeply afraid of grieving Him. So He's here, and when we pray, He's listening. He made us. Keeps us breathing. He's our Father. All those things are just tremendous and part of fearing Him. There's also a good reminder, a rule, is that we are insufficient spiritually. That we have a sense of need. You know, that we come to Him spiritually humble, with the disposition of a beggar. It's just us remembering that we come before God as sinners, and that we are needy. And yes, we are new in Christ, and in Christ we are forgiven, but that's only because of Christ. And so that's maybe part of coming to Him in Jesus' name, is coming before God needy, with a willingness to repent of sin, hoping it in Christ alone. So we're aware of who God is. We fear Him. We're aware of our need, that we're spiritual beggars. The third rule is submissive trust. And that as we pray, we come to Him saying, Lord, Thy will be done. I'm about to engage in something that really I'm praying for You to be glorified by Your will being done. I'm submitting all my prayer requests to You because You're wise and You're good. So we have that submissive trust, but there's also, and Calvin talked about, just us having an attitude of confidence and hope, and that is the fourth rule. So we fear God, we realize we're spiritually insufficient on ourselves, we have this submissive trust, but also we have confidence and hope, that we understand that God answers prayer. That He is going to work through our prayers, that He enjoys us coming to Him, that He's a good Father, that He will actually accomplish His will through our prayers. And so that's kind of altogether the attitude we want to bring in prayer. And I think that those attitudes by themselves can launch us off to really rewarding prayer times. So when we remember who He is, that we're coming before Him, that He's a loving Father who's going to answer our prayers that we dependently ask, aren't you ready to pray? So and then Calvin has kind of a fifth rule, or it's really a qualification, because all of us kind of don't like that word rule, right? Like, please don't tell me how I'm going to pray. But Calvin says, what I have set forth on the four rules of right praying is not so rigorously required that God will reject those prayers in which He finds neither perfect faith nor repentance, together with a warmth of zeal and petitions rightly conceived. He says, We're not like trying to say, hey, I've got all these rules right. Like I got rules 1 through 4 down so I can pray. You know, God is gracious with us. So as we come to him and say, Lord, I don't love you anywhere near as much as I want to. I'm struggling to even pray. I'm struggling to believe you're going to answer my prayers. It doesn't mean that we can't still pray. So it's nice to have that fifth rule there. You know, and really, I think that what encapsulates this idea really well is praying in Jesus' name. You know, so praying in Jesus' name, and I've kind of thought about praying in Jesus' name, kind of like when someone, you know, you watch a mob movie or a mafia movie, right? And they say, like, Sal sent me. I don't know, Sal or whatever the Italian-named mob guy is, right? So Sal sent me. And because Sal sent you, the receiving end knows, like, I'm going to listen because Sal sent you. Like, I don't know you, but I know Sal. So I'm going to give you what Sal told me to give you. And so that's a little bit of what praying in Jesus' name is. It's coming because of our relationship with Jesus. And there's a book called Praying Backwards by this guy named Chapel. And that idea is, one of them is begin by praying in Jesus' name. And I think it's really useful to come and start praying and saying, Lord, I'm coming before you. Or Father, I'm coming before you in Jesus' name. It's the only reason why I don't have any right to be here. It's only because of what he has done. It's because he's justified me. So I'm coming to you on Jesus' behalf, and I'm asking the things I believe Jesus would be asking for. I don't want there to be any selfishness here. I'm asking for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done and for the daily bread that I need and for my sins to be forgiven. These are the things that Jesus wants me to pray for. So all of these things together, and really the Lord's Prayer is a great example of how to pray. Another really useful, I think, how-to in prayer is study the Beatitudes in the beginning of Matthew 5. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are meek. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary sermons from the Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't read those, it's maybe my favorite book. Really, really good. Just kind of like this whole attitude of, and he's not really specifically talking about prayer, but it is an attitude that shows us our neediness of coming before God. And it just encapsulates, I think, a prayerful heart. So that's kind of me cheating on that last question there, kind of about how to pray, because really, learning to pray, it really is learning, and that's where all those things fit if I didn't say it, but learning to pray really is about who God is and who we are coming before him because of Jesus Christ, knowing that he's a good father. And so that's learning to pray. Let's see here. And learning to pray, part two. So I'm going to talk more about learning to pray in your notes there. You could also put to find a good model. You know, as you overhear someone praying, someone and D.A. Carson talks about this well. Someone who has what makes a good prayer person who prays? All of them pray with great seriousness. All of them use arguments and seek goals that are already portrayed in Scripture. All are characterized by a wonderful mixture of contrition and boldness in prayer. And I think that's really, really wise. So when you know someone who prays like that, ask to pray with them. And he cautions, it's not so much that we want to sound like them. Now, if you spend a lot of time praying with someone, you may start sounding like them. It's why some of us, you know, say just a lot and Lord a lot. And, you know, there's those kinds of things that become part of our prayer language. If you read a lot of the Valley of Vision prayers, maybe you'll spend a lot of time with these and thous in your prayer. And the Valley of Vision is a really great book that models prayers because it has this kind of pleading with God for scriptural for requests that just come right out of the pages of Scripture. It has that seriousness, that mixture of, as Carson says here, I quoted it, contrition and boldness. So find someone who prays that way, and you're like, that person knows God. And you'll know who those people are. Like praying for them isn't necessarily like, wow, they've never done this before. But you can hear that they enjoy praying. And that their prayers are maybe full of scripture, and they have a humility in prayer. And I would encourage you, ask them, can I spend some time praying with you over the next couple months? Could we maybe pray together once a week for the next couple months? Right? It doesn't have to be, will you be my forever prayer partner? You know, just spend some time with someone who's been a Christian longer. And as you overhear them in care group, it's like, I think that they get this idea of wrestling, but fondness. You know, this the sense of God's transcendence and his imminence. But then pray in your words, because we're all different and we all have different heritage and histories, and we all should be praying differently. It's really part of the beauty of the body of Christ. So don't all try to sound like with these and thous prayers. Let's see here. So turning meditation into prayer. And this is just kind of answering a question that we kind of keep coming back to. When we don't know what to pray, so what do we pray for when we don't know what to pray? And I think that many of us have struggled with that. Well, like either I've got this huge list, and that's kind of a burden in itself. Or I know all these people with all these problems, and we don't know how to start there. Or maybe we just kind of start, and we're kind of spiritually cold, and like, well, I don't know what to pray. And that's why we spent the last couple of weeks just kind of talking about meditation and prayer. There's a great small quote here by Dave Mathis. We inhale the scriptures and exhale in prayer. We inhale the scriptures and exhale in prayer. And I trust that by God's grace, the more comfortable you are in asking questions of God's word, of reading it, that the more you're going to do that. So much so, like, I'm just going to say that my personal experience has been, and I don't know who taught me this, and I don't know where I learned it, but that's definitely been the experience for me, that as I read God's word, I almost can't stop praying. It's just kind of a blended activity, because this is God speaking to me, and of course, I'm going to start reflecting on it. Like, God, that doesn't describe me, and then you start repenting. Or, God, that is so you, and you start praising him. Or there's benefits listed, and you start thinking of your benefits, and you start thanking him. And that really is, I think, just kind of such a beneficial way to pray. And we started kind of talking about the acronym ACTS, you know, A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. And whether you use that or just kind of those kind of categories, you know, it's really good. If you were to take any portion of Scripture and say, I want to praise God for something here. I want to adore him. I want to thank him. You know, and I kind of find that praising and thanking really goes together well. But I'm going to spend time responding to what God has revealed himself here that I can praise him for. I want to spend time here seeing what God wants from me, and then I want to confess and repent. And I'm going to see what he wants for us and for his kingdom and for his glory, and I'm going to pray for those things. So just responding, and what can I praise him for? Can I thank him for? What can I confess, and what can I ask him for is a simple way. Let's see here. I think that we're probably far enough that I do want to read something by George Mueller, and this is from Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And this is a longer quote, but it'll be probably a good way to end. And I don't know if I'll get to the other stuff. We can always talk about that. I'd be happy to talk to anyone. So, but this, I think, is really valuable. Like, George Mueller is known as this great prayer warrior, right? How many of you have heard of George Mueller's prayer life? Okay, just many of us is kind of just part of being a Christian. As you hear about this amazing man, George Mueller, who always prayed, right? And you're like, how do we become this amazing prayer person? Okay, so and this is a long quote, and then I'll finish with this. So George Mueller, let's see here. And I'm going to start here, sorry. Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as a habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Now I say that the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's word and to meditation, and that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by means of the word of God, whilst meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, or early in the morning. The first thing I did after having asked in a few words of the Lord's blessing upon his precious word was to begin to meditate on the word of God, searching, as it were, into every verse to get blessing out of it, not for the sake of the public ministry of the word, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. The result I have found to be almost invariably this, and it doesn't mean that you'll have some days you just come away really dry, like, Lord, I'm just hitting my head on a brick wall here. But invariably this, that after a few minutes, my soul has been led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession or to supplication. You know, this is from a couple hundred years ago. So that, though I did not, and as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less to prayer, when thus I have been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication or have given thanks, I go on to the next words or verse, turning all as I go on into prayer for myself or others, as the word may lead to it, but still continually keeping before me that food from my own soul is the object of my meditation. So the purpose is getting food. The result of this is that there's always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or intercession mingled with my meditation. And that my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened. And that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I am in peaceful and if not happy state of heart. The difference then between my former practice and my present one is this. And this is really useful for those of us who haven't always kind of, or don't have a pattern of launching from the word into prayer. The difference, then, between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible, and generally spend all my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost all the time. At all events, I almost invariably began with prayer. But what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour, or half an hour, even an hour on my knees before being conscious of myself, of having derived comfort, encouragement, humbling of my soul. He's like, I would just kind of keep at it. Even if it was, I mean, it wasn't enjoyable. I wasn't getting anything out of it. So I spent 15 minutes or a half hour or an hour trying to enjoy praying. So this is what he used to do before meditating on Scripture. And often, after having suffered much from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes or quarter of an hour, even half an hour, I only then really began to pray. And I would say that was totally my experience before I started launching from his word into prayer. It was totally that way. I enjoy prayer in a completely different way now, and I'm sure that some of you could say the same thing, but you're probably all involved, or almost all of you, involved in discipling relationships where someone needs to hear this. They need to sit with you with your Bible open and see you do this. You know, see what kind of questions you ask and how you talk through. Our kids need to see us do this so that you can launch into prayer in a way that's enjoyable. So Mueller continues, I scarcely ever suffer now in this way, for my heart being nourished by the truth, being brought into experimental, see, he's enjoying fellowship with God. I speak to my father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that he's brought before me in his precious word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. Yet now, since God has taught me this point, it is as plain to me as anything that the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man. Now, what is food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the word of God so that it only passes through our minds, just as water passes through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. So I wanted to make sure as we leave, and we have to leave, but there is a printout there, very nicely copied, but from Timothy Keller's book, and I really appreciate this, because there's a whole lot of books on prayer with a whole lot of ideas, and you're still like, I don't know how to do this, and so he has a model there. On page 252, 253, and 254 is a model for morning prayer and an evening prayer. I particularly appreciated his evening prayer model because it's really simple. Read a psalm, and Anna, let's look at it. So approach God. So ask God for his presence. And, you know, some Puritans get more into that, kind of like experiencing God. His presence, he just says, God, I want to get you out of your word. Okay, so experience as you pray. I just don't want to be passive. And then he talks about, then Bible reading and meditation, read a psalm, eventually working through the Psalter, all the psalms twice a year, and then pray. Turn the psalm into prayer and pray it back to God. So take some of those phrases there and talk them back to God. Think over your day and confess where you sinned or failed to respond as you should have. What a great question. What a great way to end the day. Think over your day and pray for people you met or heard about who have needs or are in difficulty. How cool would that be as we go to bed tonight to pray for who you had conversations with this morning and pray for some of the more urgent, important needs of your heart. Just what a simple way to finish the day. But if you're like, you know, I'm not sure I'm ready for twice a day prayer, here's a really sweet starter plan for daily prayer with 15 minutes. Approaching, think of the privilege of prayer. This page is 254. 255. Approaching God, think of the privilege of prayer. God's present. Ask him to help. Meditation, read a scripture passage. Just even one. Discern one or two truths you learn there. Choose the one that most impresses you and write it in a sentence. Now I ask, how does the truth help me praise God? How does it show me a sin to confess? How does it show me something to ask God for? That's something you could all do in 5 minutes. And then pray. Turn the answer to the three questions into a prayer: adoration, petition, and supplication. Adoration, what can I praise him for? Petition, what do I need to ask him for? And also do it, asking for forgiveness and supplication. And then you can pray next the things that are on your heart. I think if you start off with this and say, I'm going to do this for 15 minutes, I'm going to be surprised after 2 or 3 days. You can't keep it to 15 minutes. So that's just a little of the practical. We need to stop. I've got other stuff and ideas, but I think our series on prayer has lasted a while. So I really pray for you, and please pray for one another, that our prayer lives are different. Many of us are involved in discipling relationships. It's what it is to be a Christian, is to be discipling. Many of us have children. We need to pray. We need to help others pray. Please prayerfully think, and I'm going to too. What would it be like to say I'm going to have a morning and evening quiet time, and try it for a week, 2 weeks? Okay, let me close in prayer. Oh Father, we are humbled, and Lord, you've given us this great resource of 24 hours a day, and we know we have to eat, and we know we have to sleep, we know we have to work. Lord, what do you want us to do with the rest? How can we accomplish the most glory for your kingdom? How can we bring the most glory to Christ by being holy people, devoted in love to you? How can we most enjoy you? Father, your word is clear that we should be praying. We see Jesus in all of his glory, dependently, desperately get up early and stay up late. Father, I pray that you would use the series, use discipleship as we take what we've heard here and pass on. I pray, Father, that you would make us into a praying people. Lord, I don't want it to be out of pride, but I know there's not many churches where people have consistent quiet times, where people are meeting with you even multiple times a day. Lord, the goal is so much more. We want to be in constant devotion to you. We want to be ready to pray to you at any minute. And I pray, Father, that would be the kind of people that we are, that by praying to you and enjoying you and having your words fill our minds and really bringing back, in a sense, what you would have us pray for being taught to us by Scripture, Lord, we want to be a different kind of people, Lord. We want to be people who make you known. We want to be people who so quickly speak about you in every conversation. We want to be joyful people. We want to be dependent people. We want to be people who are used by you to accomplish your will. And so please, Father, Lord, this is where Christians feel guilty their whole lives. And I'm just confident it doesn't need to be that way. So please teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.